For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Welcome. We're talking today about building a family around the Word. I've done a lot of reading on parenting, and one thing that is really clear about parenting today is that it isn't working. The research shows that it isn't working for the kids. Now, they've done research on kids that are school-aged, but then even kids going into college shows that we are raising kids today that are more anxious and overwhelmed and have more psychological problems than ever before, and they also seem especially aimless. But parenting today also isn't working for the parents. Research shows for parents, too, that parents are stressed out, they're overwhelmed, they're exhausted, they also have really high anxiety levels. So there must be something wrong about the way the world is approaching parenting today. I'm in the middle of a book called All Joy and No Fun, The Paradox of Modern Parenting. It's a secular book, but Jennifer Senior, the author, talks about Margaret Mead, the really famous anthropologist. It turns out that she wrote a parenting book back in the 1960s called Keep Your Powder Dry. I did not read it, so I don't know why it has that title. And Senior points out that as an anthropologist who was familiar with cultures around the world, what struck Mead as different about American parents was that they didn't know what particular goal they were steering their children toward. Now, if you think about parenting 300 years ago, if you were a farmer, you were raising your kid to be a farmer. If you were a blacksmith, you were raising your kid to be a blacksmith. Whereas today, what is it that we're trying to do for our kids? Trying to help them be happy, trying to help them be successful, but it's a really nebulous goal. And so she argues in this book that that's part of what drives the incredible anxiety that parents are experiencing, because they don't know when they've done a good job or not. It also used to be if your kids survived, that you felt like, you know, you had delivered your kids, whereas today we're living in the safest time ever for children in terms of disease, in terms of other dangers that they're facing. You would never know it based on the media reports. But the truth is that the threats facing our children are the lowest that they've ever been, and yet parents are the most scared that they've ever been. We, though, as Christians, do have an idea where we're headed. The text for today is going to be out of Deuteronomy 6, where Moses writes, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And so our job as Christians is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and strength. And our job as parents is to teach our kids to do the same and to structure our family so we have the opportunity to impart those truths to our kids. So before we go any further, how about I pray for us? Lord, these are spiritual truths, and so we need your Holy Spirit to illuminate them for us. Pray, Lord, that you would guide my words, so it's really your truth that stands out here. But pray, too, that you would be showing each one of us just one or two practical things out of this workshop that would help. And pray, Lord, that we would be building marriages and families that really glorify you to the watching world. Amen. Okay, so we have the Word of God to guide us, to shape our perspective as to what kind of family we want to have, and it's really going to take everything that we've got. A little bit of background. This is my family. That's my husband, Scott, and my two kids, Sophie and Matt. Sophie is 9, almost 10. Matt is 7. He turns 8 in a month. He just finished first grade, so I've had a full year of my kids being in school all day. This was taken on a trip that we just took our kids to Israel, which was really fun. Scott and I have been married almost 14 years. We're a week and a half away from our 14-year anniversary. And a little bit about my background. I was raised in a religious household, but I didn't come to Christ until I was almost 23. Came to Christ in Xenos in a home group here. And so I got a little bit later start in life. Scott was in the home group that I came to Christ in, and we became friends there, and that's how we got together, got married. But I didn't get married until I was 28. And so I didn't have kids until I was a little bit older. I was 32 when Sophie was born and 34 when Matt was born. It's part of the reason that we stopped with two. It's because we're like, well, we got a boy and a girl, and I'm kind of old, so, you know, we're good. But I really do not believe that I am an especially gifted mother. You know, the Lord has been really gracious and he's taught me a lot of things, but I would say that Scott's really the more natural parent than I am. His instincts are really good with the kids. The way he spends time with the kids is really good. It just comes easier for him than it does for me. And so a lot of what I'm presenting today are things that I've learned via books that I've read or good advice that I've gotten from parents that I trust. Another really interesting thing about our circumstance is that Sophie was born the exact month that all of the young families in the college ministry transitioned to the adult group. And Scott and I stayed in the college ministry. That's where we're still serving. And so for the first 2 years, Sophie was the only kid in the entire college ministry. And then Matt was born a couple years later. There's another little boy who's his age, but I wasn't close with that other family at the time. And so there were moms that I kind of connected with here and there, but there really weren't any other mothers in my exact situation for a period of time. And so we really kind of had to stumble our way through. And so if you hear things today that sound familiar, it is because I have happily stolen them from people that I really trust. So the outline for today, we want to talk about your relationship with God as a parent, your relationship with your spouse, and then finally your relationship with your kids. So starting with your relationship with God, just think about that section in Deuteronomy 6. Where does it start? Moses says, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, and all of your strength. And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. And so the starting point for a godly family is our individual walks with the Lord. We have to be under grace. We have to be getting constant refreshment from God if we're going to be able to parent our kids effectively. And there are several reasons for that. One is because you can't give away what you don't have. Now, I have had the pleasure of watching a robin's nest the past couple weeks. We let robins build a nest right under our roof on our deck. The last baby robin, the last one out of the four, just left the nest today. I actually saw it happen. That was pretty cool. And I was just watching the parent robins, and both parents are involved. I can't tell the difference between a male and female robin. They look the same to me. But, you know, whatever parent would swoop in and would have enough food in its mouth for one baby, and yet all four baby robins would pop up out of the nest at the same time, and they'd just be bobbing up and down, and cheep, 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 beep, and all their little mouths would be opened up, and they would put the food in one mouth and then fly away. And then the next time the parent landed, even if it was 5 minutes later, all four mouths pop right back up. Cheep, 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 cheep. And it doesn't matter who got fed the last time. It's not like that baby robin was like, well, I got my turn, so you guys should go ahead. No, all of them were like, me, 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 next, next. Which I was like, that's what parenting is like for everybody, you know? I can't think of a time that my kids are ever like, well, I'm not sure that my needs are really at the forefront right now. I know it's a really stressful day for you. You seem really tired. Maybe I can just wait. No, at any given moment, whenever I show up with anything, my kids are like, me, 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 me. It's helpful to read the word, and you think about feeding the 5,000, which the Bible tells us it was 5,000 men that Jesus fed that day, which meant that crowd could have been as big as 20,000 people. And the disciples are looking out at that crowd and they're like, there's no way, we can't do this. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's the point. And that's how ministry is. And yet parenting is ministry. We're trying to impart God's love to our kids. And so I'm looking at my kids, and it's not two kids with two needs. Every single day feels like two kids with 20,000 needs. And I'm just looking at them thinking, there's no way. I don't have it in me to love my kids on a regular basis. And it's reassuring to hear from God that, no, of course you don't. I'm the only one who has what you need to be able to love and serve your kids on a regular basis. Or you think about 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not rude. Is that the way my kids would describe me every single day? No. But God is patient, and God is kind. And of course, he doesn't give me a block of patience and say, okay, this is going to last you for the rest of the day. No, what he does is he doles it out a little bit at a time. So every time I need a little bit of patience, I can just come back to him and ask him for it, and then take it back to my kids. And so not only do I need time with God on a regular basis in order to sustain my love for my kids, but I need to be going back to him throughout the day, every day. Parenting really shows you your inability to love in a really cool way. So you can't give away what you don't have. You also have to deal with your sin in parenting. My sin comes out on my kids more than anybody else. One, because I'm with them more than anybody else. But two, because there's nothing about kids that's mature, right? They're immature by definition. That's what they're supposed to be. And so what is going to grate against my sin more than anything? It's going to be their selfishness. It's going to be their immaturity. You know, we tell people who are single, if you don't think you have an anger problem, you should get married. And then you will see that you do. Well, there's married people that were like, you don't think you have an anger problem? You should have kids. The times that I get most angry is when I'm completely overwhelmed and exhausted, and then one more thing happens. And I'm grateful that by God's grace, I have not said specific words to my kids that have been damaging, but there are times when the tone is really bad. And I have to go back to them and be able to apologize for losing my temper with them. And if I didn't have God's grace to go back to, I would just feel like the most terrible mother all the time. It's really helpful to be able to turn to the Lord and just say, I lost my temper again, or I was selfish again. And he's like, yeah, I love you, and I love your kids. And to be able to be restored by him. Okay, but not just your sin, also your imperfections. You have areas of weakness. You will have areas where you just are not that good at parenting your kids. And the truth is that the goal is not to be the perfect parent. The goal is to be a good enough parent, because only God is the perfect parent. He is the only one who can love our kids perfectly. And honestly, if I were the perfect parent, my kids would never sense a need for somebody bigger than me. There's also the fact that my kids are watching me. I like this quote from the book Overscheduled Child. These aren't even Christians writing this book, but they point out, like it or not, children are splendid observers. They watch us, and they see for themselves, by the choices we make and the principles we live by, what we believe is truly important. And so if what I believe is important is growing in my character and growing in an understanding of God's character and of God's grace, then my imperfections are part of God's design to teach my kids what spiritual growth looks like. You know, they're going to see them anyway, just like everybody else who gets in close enough. But my kids, again, they see me better than most. And so my imperfections are part of God's gift to them to show you don't have to have it all together. You don't have to be a perfect person in order to be loved by God, in order to be used by God. And we can admit to our weaknesses and our failings because we're our family who's under grace. You will also need a relationship with God in order to deal with your anxiety. Again, I did not think I was a very anxious person. Turns out most of my anxieties are under the surface. And yet the crazy thoughts that would come into my head once I had kids. Now, when Sophie was born, I would put her in her stroller and I'd be walking down the sidewalk and a car would be driving toward us on the road at a perfectly reasonable speed. And all I could picture was the car careening out of control, swerving onto the sidewalk and hitting only the stroller. It never hit me, you know, and then I'd have to watch my stroller just being crushed by this car. And I'm like, that's crazy. Where does this come from? Yet, you know, you have this baby that you want to protect and you just worry about all these bad things happening to this precious baby that you love so much. Or another story that some of you guys might have heard already. About 4 years ago, Scott had a really big teaching coming up for our church. And so we were under all the spiritual attack that comes with that. It was a super stressful week in our household. The teaching was on the weekend, and Tuesday night is when he and I have our date night. And so we got the kids to bed. It was somewhere between 7:30 and 8, and we thought, okay, we're going to go sit in the back, relax, hang out with each other, try to decompress from the week. We're sitting on the couch. We had poured a couple of glasses of wine. We're sitting there chatting. It was very nice. And about 10 p.m., it sounds like somebody's trying to come in the front door. And my hearing is really good, so I was like, what was that? And Scott's like, there's nobody trying to come in the front door. It's 10 o'clock on a Tuesday night. And I'm like, no, I'm pretty sure. And he was like, okay, I'll go check, which, you know, the tone was, this is crazy, but I will humor you. So he went to the front door, and we've got these windows along the top of the front door, and he's very tall. So he was peering out the windows, and he's kind of looking around, and he doesn't see anybody. And he comes back, and he was like, there was nobody there. And I'm like, okay, that was crazy. About 5 minutes later, I'm like, I definitely heard somebody try to come in the front door. And he's like, all right. So he goes, and instead of looking out the window, he opens up the front door, and our three-year-old son comes walking in the front door. And we were like, hey, buddy, where were you? Apparently, sometime between 8 p.m. and 10 p.m., and we don't know when, he opened up his bedroom window and his bedroom's on the first floor, popped out the window, went around the front of the house, and spent the next hour, 2 hours, I don't know, riding his bicycle on the sidewalk up and down in front of our house. And the reason we know this is because we have a next door neighbor who saw the whole thing. And my only guess is that our next door neighbor is like, the Risleys have very unorthodox parenting, so maybe this is normal. I don't really know. So he was out there keeping an eye on Matt. So he was safe the whole time. We do know that he was out there long enough that his PJ pants were soaked to the knee with dew, and his little feet were really cold. So he was out there for long enough that it was really scary. So, you know, you have the daddy spanking, and you have the bolting a piece of wood into the window so he could only open it that far. And after we comfort him and put him back to bed and he crashed out, I went into the kitchen and I sat down at the dining room table and I started to cry. And I cried because, one, I was scared, and two, I was relieved, but three, I was angry. I was angry at God because he knew that whole time that Matt was out there and he never alerted us. And what I felt like God was so clearly trying to teach me was, he did know the whole time, and that I am incapable of keeping my kids safe even when they're supposed to be asleep in their bedrooms. That I am not omniscient, I am not omnipresent, and that God loves my kids more than I do. And so to think that I'm going to be the one to protect them, that I'm going to be the one to take care of them all the time, that's not the way that it works. I have certain responsibilities to protect my kids, but I am not God, and he alone is the one who's able to care for them. And if that's true, then that relieves a lot of those anxieties. A third thing about your relationship with God is it will help your ability to withstand the backlash. If we are going to raise children according to the world, or according to the word, we are directly in contrast with the world and with a lot of other people. And so there will be backlash from the world itself. Our priorities are going to be different from everybody else's. Again, a couple of non-Christian authors, Madeline Levine, in the book The Price of Privilege, writes, a major challenge to effective parenting is the feeling that we are out of step with our own communities. We're going to be families that are just going to be kind of weird, according to everybody else. Or in this book, Excellent Sheep, the author says, we cannot continue to go with the flow, however powerful the current is. If we want our kids to turn out differently, we have to raise them differently. Okay, these are non-Christians saying this, but what basis do they have to be different? They're kind of coming up with some ideas, they're going with what works, but they don't have the eternal truth of the Word of God to base their family on. I like what George Barna has to say in his book, Revolutionary Parenting. He says, our research found that parents are more likely to raise spiritual champions if they accept the fact that from day one, their parenting efforts will stray from the norm and will put them at odds with parents who pursue a more conventional approach. You just have to decide ahead of time, I don't care what other people think. If this is what God is calling on me to do, then I'm going to be obedient to that. So there will be people in the world who think that your rules, your priorities are very strange. Your family might not also agree with the way that you are raising your kids. There might be critiques on the way you discipline. There might be critiques on how you're pushing your kids in school or in sports or the lack of pushing in those areas. Another thing that I've seen in my family, but also in many other families, is the amount of time that you will spend with extended family. Now, it takes a lot of time as an immediate family for you to be able to influence your kids. And what I've seen is that pressure actually increases to spend more time with extended family once the kids are there, because everybody wants access to the kids. And if you are going to get time with your kids, you're not going to be able to go to every cousin's stepbrother's daughter's birthday party, no matter how close they live to you. Now, what we've done is Scott's parents and my parents each live about an hour and a half away from us. And so we spend one weekend a year down at his parents' place. We go down there for Thanksgiving. We spend one weekend a year at my parents' place. We go up there for 4th of July. Other than that, our Saturday afternoons and evenings are pretty open, so they can come into town whenever they'd like. But we're not doing family vacations with them because we have one vacation a year blocked out for time with our home church, and then we have a couple vacations a year blocked out for just the four of us. You know, once you get married, your immediate family, your parents, your siblings, they become extended family. And so they fall in priority. Your first priority has to be your immediate family, and you need time with them. And so everybody does it different ways, but we really feel like time with just the four of us is really important. And that's not always appreciated, from what I've seen with a lot of people's families. And there's also going to be backlash from other Christians. Maybe not explicit, maybe it's more implicit. But even here, we feel out of step with a lot of other families. The only activities that we sign our kids up for every year are two rounds of swim lessons. And that's because we want them to be able to swim. We believed that already, but then we had a friend drowned a couple of years ago, and we were like, this is important. We are setting this as a priority. Although even there, one swim session is always the same week as Xenos's VBS. And so we spend 1 week a year where I'm picking the kids up from VBS, and they're changing and eating in the car on the way to swim lessons. And every year I'm like, what am I doing? This sucks. But we don't have them in any sports. We don't have them in any other activities. We tried piano lessons for a little while. They didn't really like it. I mean, they enjoyed the lessons themselves, but I realized I'm getting on them all the time about practicing. That's not what I want to be battling with my kids about. Maybe we'll go back to it at some point, but right now we don't have them signed up for anything else, and that's not normal. So I have to keep going back again and again to, we've decided we don't need an extra thing in our schedule right now. And it is helpful to read books on this. Again, this is a non-Christian writing this, the book How to Raise an Adult, which it looks like they're selling downstairs. Excellent book. She talks about Brian, a parent interviewed for the book, isn't interested in what he calls the child sports industrial complex. With their lives not scheduled to the hilt, Brian's kids have time on the weekends to be home and do nothing. We take walks, they read, they play, they do their homework. Meanwhile, my friend's kids were at this practice or with this tutor or with this private coach. So I'm not saying our kids can never be in any activities. You know, Sophie's going into fourth grade this year, which means in a couple years she'll be in middle school. We'll probably look at activities at that point because she'll want to be able to meet some people that maybe she can do some evangelism with. But until then, we kind of feel like we don't have the time or the energy to be ferrying our kids around to this stuff. And I'm not sure how Matt playing soccer as a 7-year-old is really going to change his adult life. You know, it's just not something that we're going to worry about right now. In fact, when we do dates with our kids, Scott takes Matt usually to Whetstone Park on Tuesday nights, and they will see parents sitting on the sideline as their 5-, 6-, 7-year-old boys are running around out on the field. And Scott says, well, look at that. I'm not watching you play with other kids. I'm playing with you. And this is our time together. You know, I think a lot of parents feel like that is their time with their kids, but they're not actually interacting with their kids. And so we're trying to limit it while we can. At some point, we'll get into that craziness, but not yet. So your relationship with God is so foundational, given all the pressures that are on us as parents. But your relationship with your spouse comes second. And why? Because a happy marriage is the foundation for your family. Again, the research shows that the best predictor of a healthy marriage is what kind of marriage your parents had. Now, God has redeemed a lot of us and taught a lot of us about how to have a good marriage, but my kids are watching that too. And they're watching us be affectionate with each other. They're watching us do ministry together. They're watching us have conflict and resolve. They're watching us compromise on a lot of different things. I mean, they're getting a little bit older now. So they're to the point where if Scott and I are affectionate with each other, they're like, ew. But then you can also see that they're kind of smiling, so they really don't mind that much yet. At some point, it'll get even more embarrassing for them. But we want our kids to know that we really love being married to each other. And my kids also know, because I'll tell them, I love you so much, and they will say, well, not as much as God and not as much as Daddy. And I'm like, you're right, because God is first, and then Daddy is second, and then you guys are definitely third. And surprisingly, that actually makes them feel really safe. Kids know they're not supposed to be the center of our universe. In fact, if they are, that's really bad for them. So they like the fact that Scott and I are really happy together and enjoy being married. We also let them know they're going to leave us at some point, and my marriage is going to be what lasts even after my kids are gone. Now, I'll tease them sometimes. I'm like, well, if you love me forever, you'll stay with me forever, right? You're never going to leave me. And they're like, oh, no, we're leaving. As soon as we graduate high school, we're moving into a ministry house. And I'm like, but I thought you loved me. So it's a regular joke in our family that we are raising our kids to leave. And so they know the marriage comes first. Now, to have a good marriage, it takes time. You know, this is an easy thing to let crowded out of your schedule. That's another reason that we avoid a lot of the kid activities, is because child-centered parenting means the marriage is second, and you'll just run out of time for your spouse. Now, I'm not very good with my schedule, but Scott is. And so he makes sure, you know, this is the time that is blocked out. And we are going to stick with that. And he holds me to that. And so it used to be every Tuesday night. We now have the luxury of every Sunday night, too. So Sunday night and Tuesday night, we don't hang out with anybody else, except in very rare circumstances. And we have that time to sit with each other, to decompress with each other, to catch each other up on all the ministry that we're doing, which is great, because then we can process through everything. You do need to be prepared for the strain that parenting puts on your marriage. In the early years, it's the exhaustion. You know, sleep deprivation is a form of torture. And really, that's part of what you're going through, is just the torture of waking up constantly. As you get older, it's the relational strain. There's also, we are starting to move into that phase where my kids are getting more disrespectful of me. And so Scott has to be aware and step in, which presents a united front there. I won't go too much into it, but I did do a talk on this a couple of years ago about how parenting affects your marriage. So I listed that on the resource sheet that I put in the back of the room there if you haven't gotten it yet. And then one other point on this, speaking to the moms, we should let dad try things too. Dads often have just as good ideas about parenting. Out of the book Love and Respect, Egerich says, I often hear many wives complain that their husbands are too disconnected and passive on family matters. But why is he passive? Quite likely in the past, every time he tried to step up to the plate, she had a better idea. The sense in our culture is that mom is the expert. And mom knows what they should wear and what they should eat and what their schedule is and what they should be doing and what's safe. And dad is not always going to have the same ideas. I mean, my kids tease me. Sophie especially is very much a fashion plate. So she knows that that's not really my thing. I'm not really big into like outfits or clothes or anything. And yet even so, as a young mom, I felt like there were certain things that the kids were supposed to wear, certain outfits that were supposed to go together. And when Scott had the kids, they would come out and I'd be like, are they really wearing that? You're gonna take them out in that? But it turns out my children never died of exposure or got frostbite. They totally survived the outfits that he put them in. They also were never poisoned by any of the food that he fed them. He really cares about their safety too. And so the things that he would do with them, it was really good. I mean, the research also shows moms in general tend to be a little bit more gentle and nurturing. Dads tend to be a little bit more rough with their kids when they play with them. And both are important. If anything, I feel like I was a little too careful when Scott would try to play with Sophie because I was afraid she'd be scared. And now she's a little bit timid. And I watch other dads play with their kids, and I'm like, you would think that would cause neck damage, but their kids are laughing. And I'm like, well, that's great. That's awesome. So we should let our husbands have a role, you know, even in the way that we do dishes, in the way we clean the house. It's very different, but they both work. So getting super controlling about it is actually going to be counterproductive. So we want to spend the last half of the session, though, talking about our relationship with our kids. If you have a good relationship with God and you're working on your marriage, this is going to be where a lot of the effort comes in. And this is also one that takes a lot of time. You think about what Deuteronomy 6:7 says. It says, repeat these commands, these words, again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. This verse assumes that we are with them a lot and that we are talking a lot. Again, Barna says, the research revealed an amazing insight into just how much time was spent in dialogue between parent and child on a typical day. In revolutionary families, the figures range between 90 and 120 minutes, verified by both the parent and the child, independent of each other. So nobody was estimating how much time they were spending talking. To place that in context, the typical American family registers less than 15 minutes of direct parent-child conversation each day. And I've seen that stat in a lot of different places. So consider that, 90 to 120 minutes compared to 15 minutes. And you have to wonder how much of that conversation time is in the car. We have to be available to our kids so that we can talk to them all the time. It's not always going to be about things that are exciting. My son will spend long minutes describing imaginary racetracks. But he will just talk about that, and he can tell when I'm tuned in and when I'm not. So one point on this, for good families, we have to limit TV. TV is the big conversation killer, or I guess at this point, any electronics that we have in front of our face. Now, when we got married, Scott and I have a big back room, and it just didn't have a good spot for a TV. And so we kind of intentionally, but not really understanding the implications of the decision, put the TV in the basement. And I look back on that, and I think, God directed us into that, and I am so grateful for that. Because I know that if that TV were upstairs, I would totally just flip it on and have it on in the background. And yet, I don't know about you guys, but even if the sound is off, if I'm anywhere where there's a TV on, I'm just kind of staring at it. I mean, I don't care if it's like Spanish actors. It's just that I'm just going to be watching the TV. So not having the TV on in the background means that I'm tuned in to what's happening. You know, the only time I tune out is because of my own brain, not because something else is distracting me. This is also really helpful for our date nights. We just, if we want to watch TV, we got to go down into our really crappy basement where the crappy couches are, and it smells kind of bad down there, and it's always cold in the winter, and so you have to be pretty motivated to go down there. And that's not to say we never watch TV and we never do movies with our kids, but, you know, it's limited because it's just not that available. I also want to take just a moment, too, to talk about stay-at-home parenting. This is another thing that really opens up our time for our kids. In her book, A Mother's Heart, Jean Fleming says, naturally, we can't expect the daycare worker, the babysitter, or the preschool teacher to shepherd our children as lovingly as we can because the children aren't theirs. God holds us accountable for the children he has placed in our care. You know, I have good friends who are daycare workers or who are nannies, and they really love their jobs. And so they truly care about the kids who are in their care. But daycare workers, they get a new class in every year, and they also have, what, 15 kids that they're trying to take care of? And so no matter how much they care about those kids, it's not going to be the same. And with nannies, that's also just a very transient position. I know people who are nannies, and then, you know, they quit, or the family gets new hours, and they can't stick with them. So one thing that I recommend is a servant team meeting from the fall of 2012 where our elders did the research on daycare, on stay-at-home parenting, and they present all the data on that, including the financial data as to why it's possible, so that, you know, we're trying to persuade people that this is worth the sacrifice. And I personally know some people who have made tremendous sacrifices in order to stay home with their kids. And in interviewing them, they do not regret that. So wanted to throw that out there. Parenting also takes time because of discipline. Discipline is something that takes a lot of energy and a lot of time because there's a lot of tantrums that get thrown by kids, especially when they're younger. In his book, Understanding People, Crabb says, children, I suspect, would become more manageable and infinitely more lovable if parents would answer, properly and with some consistency, a few elementary questions that all kids ask. First, am I loved? Correct answer, yes, deeply. And here's the unmistakable evidence of my rich, committed involvement with you. Second, can I get my own way? Correct answer, no. Not without cost. And here's a sample of the painful consequences that result from bucking against God's plan. We as parents, especially when our kids are younger, are responsible for putting those boundaries in place that if the kids bump up against those boundaries and try to push them, we're the ones that have to be the boundary. And we have to bring a certain amount of pain for them to see that they do not want to push that boundary. Again, I'm not going to go into a ton of detail because I did another talk on this for the care group about discipline. I do advocate for spanking in this talk because with younger kids, you just can't reason with them. And it's a short-term painful consequence that then you're done and you can move on at that point. And it's really effective. We've seen it with our kids. But another thing that we did was timeouts when they threw tantrums where they just had to sit at our feet as they screamed and cried, and you know, some of those were epic. There was one that lasted 90 minutes. We actually got some of it on tape because Sophie was just refusing to put a book away, and I spent 90 minutes putting her on my feet, trying to get her to put a book away, put her back at my feet. She cried so hard, she puked on herself because she had sucked in so much air. It was like kind of horrifying, but it's funny because 5 minutes after the tantrum was over, Scott's interviewing her on camera and he's like, so what happened? She's like, I threw a tantrum. It's like, why? I wouldn't put the book away. He's like, what's on your shirt? And she was like, oh, I coughed up carrots. You know, so she obviously wasn't harmed in any way. But I can't tell you how many times I was getting ready to go out to the grocery store, go out to the gym, and one of my kids would throw a tantrum. And I'm like, we're going to be here for a while. Scott would actually bring me a stool that was about this height, and he would set it there so I could sit on the stool with a book, which I'm not sure how much I actually read the book and how much I just pretended to show that I wasn't bothered. But I just had to sit there until one of the kids was done. The whole point being, you go ahead and throw your tantrum, and I'm not going to pay any attention to that. And once you're done, we're going to go ahead and do the thing that we wanted to do. Now, because I didn't have a job, I had the flexibility to, now I didn't enjoy it. I would much rather be at the gym, or yeah, I guess I'd even rather be at the grocery store than that. But I could take the time and let that mess up my schedule. One way to get good time with our kids, though, is dates. All right, so Scott and I put our dates with each other in the schedule, but we also have dates with our kids every week. We did not think of this. We did not put it in our schedule when the kids were younger, but we got advice from parents and leaders here that we trust that this is a really important element in parenting. Now, we have just two kids, so we've got Sunday after Oasis, and we've got Tuesday after dinner, and so we can just switch off. So I've got Matt Sunday and Sophie Tuesday, and for Scott, it's the opposite. And it's time that we have set aside. It's helpful because even if you have a really busy week that's really crammed with a lot of other things, you know in the back of your mind, I've got focus time with my kid coming up. And so I can kind of ask them to be a little bit flexible because we all know we've got time of connection. Again, from that book, Overscheduled Child, they write, one 13-year-old girl confided in an adult friend that she felt sad and lonely, that her mother never had any time for her. The friend was surprised to hear this. The child's mother was one of the most involved parents he knew. She attended every school function, every sport practice, every game. Yes, her mother did a lot of things with the children, the girl conceded. But she was always frazzled and crabby, irritated at one or another of the kids for doing something they shouldn't have. What she, the daughter, really wanted, she told him, was just some time alone with her mother, just some conversation and cuddling that would mean that she herself was especially loved. But there was never time for that. Now, we put those in our schedule first because we want to communicate to our kids that we want a relationship with them. We don't want to just do things with them. We want to be able to talk with them. Now, when they were younger, we weren't having awesome conversation with them. And even now, you know, Matt's a 7-year-old boy. He is not sitting still for conversation unless he's eating. And even then, he's still not staying still. So with him, it's a lot of activities, bike rides and sports and things. Sophie likes to read, so she and I hit up the library, and that's really fun. But I remember maybe 3 or 4 years ago, as we had gotten dates started, I'm heading out on my date with Sophie, and I will admit, you know, I'm home with them all day, so I'm thinking, great, more time with my kid. This is really, will be refreshing. And we were in the car, and you know, she's not really talking, we kind of have the radio going. But then she starts asking me about some kids in her class whose parents were divorced. And she was asking me, why do parents get divorced, and why does that happen, and what happens to the kid? And then I just realized at a certain point, this must have been the Holy Spirit keying me in, she's asking, what does that mean for me? And so I told her, but Daddy and I are never going to get divorced because we're following God and He gives us the ability to have a good marriage. And she was like, oh, okay. And I thought that conversation right there was worth 4 years of dates. You never know when you're going to get just a little nugget like that where your kids will let you in on the inner workings of their brain. And if you don't have time for that, you might never hear those things. So dates are important. We also schedule a family Sabbath where we have one day a week that we don't schedule anything. You know, our schedules are busy. We have a lot of people coming through our house every single week in groups, one-on-one. We have a lot of people who are at our dinners every night. And so what we do is we set aside Sunday every single week where we don't schedule anybody. And I can think of 2 times in the past 2 years where we've let people come over to our house or we've left our house to go spend time with somebody else. It's really sacred at this point. Now, we're able to do Sundays because we do college ministry, which means Scott's teachings are the weeknights, and so that's available to us. But again, it's time for us to decompress. It's just downtime around the house. We can get stuff done. I will say part of the way I know that Scott's a better parent than me, naturally, is he recently built an IKEA futon with the kids' help on a Sunday afternoon. I was very impressed by that, but it was like we had the time to do that, and it could take him a little bit longer because we had the whole day blocked out. Family vacations also have to go in the schedule. I really advocate for camping. There's something about getting away from everything, getting unplugged. I will say I was raised on camping. My husband was not. And in fact, you know, he was raised in a family that swore off camping because they had a couple terrible experiences. So we have found a way to get one of those little teardrop trailers so that we can camp and he can have a bed. It's a really happy solution. Our kids really love it. They are filthy by the second day, and they remain filthy the entire week, and it's wonderful, and it's perfect. It's gotten to the point where the kids are like, when can we go camping again? And there's even research out there that shows that families that camp when their kids are younger have better relationships with their adult kids. Family walks are really helpful. Okay, this started for us, again, this was not an intentional decision. This started because we made the very foolish decision to get a puppy right before Sophie was born. And my parents, who have owned several dogs over the years, were like, don't do it. And we're like, how hard could it be? I do not recommend it. You have two babies to take care of. But the Lord used it because we had a crazy dog, and he had to be exercised constantly. And so we went ahead and spent the money over the years on good strollers, which you, if you've never tried to purchase a stroller, you'll be shocked at how much money you need to spend on even a used stroller. But I would load the kids up, I would load the dog up. We have sidewalks in our neighborhood and we would walk. And I will admit that in the beginning it drove me crazy because the kids would want to get out of the stroller and get in the stroller and get out of the stroller and get in the stroller. And at a certain point I'm like, I will tie them in with whatever I have because I really just need to walk here. But it turned them into walkers. They're kids that can walk. We were at Glacier this past summer, and they did a 10-mile hike, and they did an 11-mile hike. Now, granted, we had other people with us. I don't think they could have done it with us. I think they would have just complained the whole time about how they were tired and hungry. But we had friends who talked to them and sang songs with them the whole time. But they did it. They're really tough. Also, family walks are a really good time for conversation. You know, recently, we were out on a walk. And usually what happens is we'll get to the point in the day where everybody's really starting to get on each other's nerves, and we're like, that's it, family walk. And we got out on the walk, and Sophie was like, why is it that everybody's so crabby in the house, and then we get on a walk and everybody's happy? And we're like, I don't know, but this is why we do it. It really has been very helpful. Reading with your kids is an awesome way to spend time with them. Scott does more reading with the kids than I do, although the kids and I have gotten almost all the way through the Laura Ingalls Wilder series. We've done Alice in Wonderland. We've done a bunch of young adult novels. Scott has done the Hobbit and Lord of the Rings series 3 times with the kids, all the way through. He's also done, let's see, what else has he done? Narnia. Oh, yeah, he did all the Narnia books. And then, he did Lord of the Flies with them. You want good conversations with your kids, check out a book like that. He read a young adult book called The Book Thief about a girl who's being raised in Nazi Germany. And so not only is this a good way to spend time with your kids, but it's a good way to talk about things like that, that they're going to get exposed to anyway. What? Oh, yeah, they did To Kill a Mockingbird, too. The Hiding Place? Yeah, you guys know which ones he read. This is helpful. Yeah, so they're going to get exposed to these ideas anyway. And I would rather have them hear it from books than see it in movies, because books move slow enough that you can talk about this stuff. So your relationship with your kids is going to take time. It's going to take a lot of time, hours and hours every week, which, again, is why we need to go back to the Lord for sustenance. But besides time, we also need to raise them according to God's priorities, which for us means having the right priorities. Are we raising our kids to be successful according to the world standards? To get really awesome jobs that make a lot of money? To be Olympic athletes? You know, during the Olympics, which was last summer, we had a really frank talk with our kids about how that's not what we want for them. Because Olympic athletes basically have to sell their soul. They don't have normal relationships with anybody. And we thought, that sounds like a terrible life. And even though they get accolades for a little while, they're usually really unhappy people. You know, they did that research study maybe 20 years ago, and I think 95% of Olympic athletes agreed that they would take a drug that guaranteed them a gold medal even if they knew ahead of time that they were going to die a week later. This is what happens when we pursue worldly success. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that our job is to love God and to serve God. And Jesus was very frank about the fact that you can't have two masters. You can only love one. And so am I raising my kids to love mammon, or am I raising my kids to love God? Which includes how much we press schooling for our kids. Now, the kids that we see coming out of high school who were just pushed on grades, they really don't know how to do anything else. And they're super insecure about it, too. Our goal is to raise kids with godly character who have the time and the capacity to build love relationships with other people and who want to serve God with their lives. I like what Edith Schaefer says in her book, What is a Family? A parent should declare to the Lord, this child is yours, and I will never hinder him or her from doing your will, even if it is against my desires or my ambitions or my hopes for his or her life. Jean Fleming in her book says, you don't know what career your kid is going to have, and it kind of doesn't matter if they're serving the Lord. They can serve the Lord as an accountant or as a plumber, or maybe God will call them to serve him from an invalid's bed. And I thought, well, that's true. I mean, I really admire Johnny Erickson Tata. Do I want that for my kids? No. But if that's God's plan, am I going to stand in the way of that? Look at how she's glorified the Lord. How many rewards in heaven is she going to get? Am I going to try to keep my kids from that? I need to commit myself to allowing God to be the one to choose their direction. So we need to have the right priorities. We do need to teach them word and prayer time. You know, with word time, the goal when kids are younger is to make it really fun. We started out with a book called The Big Picture Story Bible. There's a bunch of good kid Bibles out there. I don't think it matters which one. We picked this one because it was recommended and, you know, it's got some good stories in there. What we've switched over to now that they're older is the Action Bible. Okay, if you guys have never seen this Bible, it is awesome. They basically took the old Story Bible, I think it was called. It was one that a lot of us grew up with. And they got a comic book artist to redo all the pictures in it. And it is definitely believers who did this Bible because it has every single narrative in all of Scripture. And it has such good insights that there are times when I'm teaching some of these passages at my Bible study and I read this Bible to get some additional points because they really tie together things in an awesome way. Now, it is appropriate for kids. Like, it's got all the blood and gore in there because kids love that. But it edits some things, like Samson went to visit his friend, Delilah. And we, although, you know, our kids are getting old enough, we're starting to clear that up now. But, you know, it really makes it come alive. And I will tell you that when it comes to Bible time, you know, we do it right before bed. That is not the time that I feel the most energetic and the most like I want to sit down with my kids and get some concentrated time. It's everything I can do to make it until their bedtime. And so that's another time when I have to go back to the Lord and say, I am just exhausted right now. But I know your word is important, and I really want to do this with my kids. And so when I'm the one doing it and we sit down, he always provides. I mean, sometimes it's still crazy. And sometimes I cut it short so that I don't lose my temper while we're doing word time. That would be counterproductive. But my kids are getting old enough that they can read parts of it now. And so we'll read it, we'll act it out. You know, there's all sorts of fun stuff you can do to make the word come alive. When it comes to other things, especially with prayer time, a couple points on that. One, don't force prayer. We actually tried to do that for a little while. It's like trying to force feed your kids. It never works. It's a battle that you will never win. Instead, just model prayer, and if they don't want to pray that night, that's fine. Although, we should try to include some gratitude, which means you should make sure that you're truly grateful for the life God has given you, so that when you're expressing gratitude for things, it's genuine and sincere. And my husband is really good at mocking in a gentle way. And so if the kids are like, can't think of anything to be thankful for, he's like, oh, well, I guess if you're not even grateful for the ice cream that we got today, we don't have to do it the next time. And they're like, oh, thank you, Lord. But it also is a chance to remind them how forgetful we are and how we just expect blessings. And if we're not being grateful for the blessings, we won't remember that we even got them. I also pretty early on had my kids start to memorize scripture. I realized at a certain point that they knew every single lyric to every Disney song, and so they obviously were able to memorize something, and so we started having them memorize scripture. In the beginning, it was when I would drive them down to school, and so I would just repeat verses and they would repeat them after me. Now, we use the Scripture Typer app, and my kids are not allowed to play many games on the phone at all, so it feels like a really fun treat to get on the phone to do Scripture Typer, and they've memorized a lot of different verses that way. They're not always readily called to mind, but they're in there somewhere. They have sunk into their hearts. And you need to model your own word time, too. Okay, I was never the mom who woke up at 5 a.m. to get my word time. I admire women that do that. I like and need my sleep, so I just was never going to try that. When the kids were really young, I would get my word time during their naps, but as they got older, I would just sit down, I would have my Bible, and I would have Carson's book, For the Love of God, and I would go through those. Now, it was super scattered. I got interrupted 10 times in a 15-minute word time, but they saw me doing it. And so it just became normal for them to talk about getting their word time. Now, they don't get regular word time yet, although we do go crazy when they come out with their Bibles. We're like, whoa, look how spiritual you are. That's so awesome. And so, you know, they'll come out with their little Bibles every once in a while looking all proud of themselves. They just think that that's like the cool thing to do. So word and prayer time gets them focused on God's priorities. And then finally, doing ministry with your kids. You'd be surprised how much you can actually do with them. Part of it is just including them on things going on in your lives. You know, getting them to pray for your ministry is really valuable. Now, we realized a couple years ago that we were having a really hard time winning college-age girls into our women's Bible study. They would either come to Christ and then disappear, or they would leave before they ever accepted Christ. And so we started giving our kids lists of girls that we were trying to win into my women's Bible study. And then they would be able to see when their prayers were answered, but they would also be able to see when people made choices against God. Even this week, you know, I took the kids on a walk yesterday, and I'm teaching today, my husband teaches tomorrow, so it's been a stressful week around our house, and I'm somebody that needs personal space. And so we're on our walk, and Sophie's like right up against me, and of course yesterday is like 85 degrees, and the dog's going a little crazy, and I was like, could you just back off just a little bit? I need a little bit of space. So she kind of backs off. And then I said, well, it's been a stressful week. And, you know, I'm really thinking a lot about this teaching, and Daddy's really busy right now, too. And she said, well, do you want to pray about it? And I said, well, that's a great idea. And so she did. She prayed, and I prayed, and then she prayed again. We actually had a prayer time about what was going on this week. It was awesome. And it was just because I was being transparent about the stress that we were under. It's also helpful for them to see your discipleship. Now, I know this is not possible with every young mom. You know, because I disciple mostly single girls, discipleship means we're not multiplying the number of kids who are there, so it's not possible for everybody. But the benefit to them seeing my ministry is they see all the normal things that people go through. You know, my dining room table is notorious for making people cry. And so my kids will walk into the dining room and somebody will be crying at the dining room table. And to them, that's normal. It's not a freak out. They see that that person is fine. They see people get angry. They see people go through struggles. They see people walk away from the Lord. And, you know, they're getting the full range of what an actual walk with God and what ministry really looks like. And share your teachings with them too. They added some points to my teaching today. Now, again, they're 7 and 9, so they're able to do that. But even as little kids, you know, Scott would not go through his entire CT teaching with my kids because they can't sit there long enough for that. But he would kind of share some general ideas, which one gave him the ability to kind of boil it down to what is this teaching really about. But then he would ask them, what do you guys think? And sometimes, you know, whatever, they don't contribute anything. But sometimes they would have a really profound insight. You know, the Lord speaks through everybody. And then finally, just a short thing on taking kids to meetings. You know, again, because we're in college ministry, most of our meetings are in the evenings. And so we decided a while ago that we were going to take our kids to CT. We were going to take our kids to home church. And it's a pain in the butt, I'll be honest. Especially in the winter when it's really cold out, it's easier just to stay home. And yet, my kids know what it's like to be out multiple nights a week. They also would sleep at those meetings. And so it turns out they can sleep anywhere now. They're great champs at that. And they know that fellowship is where you go to have fun, because they would get there and, you know, we're in college ministry, so they kind of get doted on and spoiled in that way. But as far as they're concerned, if you want to have the best possible time, you go spend time with the body of Christ. Plus, other people get to see our family and get to see that a family committed to the Lord, even though it comes with additional strain, is really a happy family, which is what people are looking for. So in conclusion, I like this passage in Psalm 78, verses 5 through 7. It says, "For he issued his laws to Jacob, he gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. And they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands." And so that's really our goal here, is to not just raise kids who love the Lord, but to raise kids who want to have their own families, who are centered around God. Why? Because one, that's the best way for family to work. But two, because that's really what glorifies God. And that it's such a bright light in a very dark world. People want to know that a good marriage and a good family is possible. And so if we are building our family on God's word, on God's priorities, God will be glorified, and people will want to know him because of that.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.